Good morning. Are you excited to be here? I hope so. Had a couple things I want to address before we actually get going. First one, I think Guy said it well. I just want to echo what he said, in that prayer is important, and prayer amongst us as a family is important, and we never want to ever give the impression that we're just kind of doing it because we got to do it and get past it. So I just want to remind you that in those times that you have prayer requests. And I know some people are not comfortable praying in public or out loud or even right here, and that's okay. But we want to make sure that you know that we want to know how we can be praying for one another. So please do take time, take the opportunities to share with one another your prayer requests. But also, we have some incredible leaders here at the church, some incredible men who have stepped up to shepherd us. And so, especially during that 10 and 10:30 time, it's an awesome time just to pull one of them aside and say, I really need some prayer about this. Could you pray about this? And not only will you probably get prayed for right then and there, but we're going to bring it before the congregation if that's what you want. So we just want to let you know that that prayer is important. It's never not important. So with that said, and that's kind of the positive thing, we have a problem in the church. I'm not sure if you're aware of this problem. And I think just like any other church, a lot of churches have problems with this particular group of people. We have a problem with our youth. I don't know if you're aware of this. You should be really deep down inside, you should be worried about this problem. We had, before I got here, before I came on board, we had this small group of kids, and somehow they become this large mob. I don't know what's going on, that we started with four or five kids, I think. In fact, when I candidated here, I asked, you guys have a youth group? No, nothing really going on. Well, how many youth do you have? I think we got a couple, okay? Last Sunday, that couple turned into 22, okay? So yeah, somebody's clapping out there. I can hear it. And so I'm excited because there's something happening here. There's something happening where the kids are saying, hey, wait a minute, Sio Baptist, they must like us. And we kind of like them too. And so we want to keep that going. And here's the deal. As this grows, there's going to be needs. The biggest need is prayer. Second biggest need that's eventually going to come along the way is bodies. We have a great group of leaders, but we're going to need some extra help along the way, and they're going to need some extra help. Come alongside them, say, how can I help you this week? I know that right now they're feeding them. Eventually, the group's going to get so big, we're going to need some extra help there. The other issue, and this is just one little thing before we get going here, is that this seed that got planted is all kind of happening within that high school level, right? And so what's happening here, just like any good little brother or sister off to the side, the junior high are kind of going, where do I get to go? When do I get? And I know we have junior high into Awana, and that's great. But at the same time, I think for me personally, I'm coming to you from the pastor, and I'm also coming to you as a father. I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. A father of a junior higher now. I feel old. We're kind of exploring. What can we do with the junior high to meet that extra need, that social need that they have? And especially during this particular time of year where, quite frankly, a lot of things that are forming, as far as their mental and their social abilities, it's this time period. And so this is a great opportunity for us to be involved in that. So I want to throw that out there. I want to throw it out there so that somebody's thinking in the back of their head, I might be able to do something with junior high. There's only one qualification to working with junior high. You have to be insane, because it helps a lot. And if you need a book that can help you with them, I have one of those too. So you might have it too. But I want you to know that it's not as scary as it sounds. It is a blast. It's great to be part of what God's doing. And I am so excited seeing what's happening with that senior high. It's just got me going, okay, Lord, what have you got in store for us over this next year? I'm very excited about See You at the Pole. We went from me coming in and saying, have you heard of See You at the Pole, and having kind of some faces go, to some serious excitement. I don't, can I share what's happening there? I mean, they've talked with the principal. And sometimes schools, I know we're a small community here, talk with the principal, and there's sometimes you get situations, principal's like, oh, I don't know if that sounds like a good idea. Do you think you could do it somewhere else? Doesn't your church have a flagpole? I've heard all of those things over time. The one thing I don't think I've ever heard a principal say, and this is the very first time, is, can I join? And so the principal's going to be part of it, in whatever way the principal can. And there's other faculty members that are going to be a part of it. That's something incredible. That's something that you can only say God is doing something. So be excited about that. And again, 7 a.m., adults, we need you here to be praying for the kids that are over there. Some of the leaders, they're going to be with the kids. But it's really the kids praying. It's kids praying at that pole. They're making a stand. Be praying for them. So last week, we started talking about hope, okay, and where the hope comes from. In fact, that's going to be our focus over last week, this week, next week. We're going to be talking about hope, and that our hope comes from, well, it comes from the Lord. And thank you. Children's Church, you are dismissed. And now all the parents have understood what hope means. And so, we'll do it at the end, okay. So when it comes to hope, we understand that hope comes from the Lord, right? That hope doesn't come from people because people fail. Hope doesn't come from government because government fails. The only thing that's secure, the only thing that is absolute is God. And so if we're ready to share our hope, if we're ready to share it with this community, to have that reason for the hope that we have, to give the answer when people ask, We need to really get a little deeper as to what that hope really means. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go just a little bit deeper. So last week was the focus of being ready to be ready with an answer, which implies that someone, somewhere, is asking questions. In other words, they're seeing differences in our lives. Now, my sermon title this morning is, We Are Not the Same. And there's actually a couple different meanings that go with this that we're going to explore this morning. I have some questions for you. Is there a difference between us, and when I say us this morning, every time I say us, I'm going to be referring to us as Christians. Okay, so is there a difference between us and the world? Should there be a difference between us and the world? And if there is a difference, what is that difference, or what should that difference be? What should it look like? I think we all have kind of different pictures of what it should look like, and we're going to explore that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we can come together, Lord, we can look at your word, we can examine it in our hearts, and that, Father, that we can apply it to our lives, and that, Father, it is your desire for us to, Lord, to demonstrate the hope that you give us. And that, Father, that we rest all of that on you. We know that the only hope we have is in you. And Father, I do pray right now, Lord, that this morning would be your morning, your words, Lord. I just pray that in your son's name. Amen. So our theme last week I mentioned is coming out of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there, that's great. It's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to go ahead and read through it. But 1 Peter 3 verses 8 through 22. And this is Peter saying, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with the blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience of those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached in the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of of good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. And so this is where we're jumping off last week from. This is where we're jumping off this week. We'll come back to it again next week. So the first thing out of the two things I want to talk about when I say we are not the same is I want to look at how we are living. In particular, how are we living together? Because if people are asking us questions, they must be seeing something different, something that's not quite normal, perhaps. And so I come back again to those questions. What do they see? What should they see? And is what they're seeing, was it any good? So if we were to rewind now back to 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. This is where it really starts to take foundation as to how we should be living. That we need to live with one another. How? In disarray, discord, distress? No. Harmony. You know, I mean, have you ever heard a song, a symphony, something where you just hear it and you go, wow, every single instrument just goes together. There is no question that this belongs. Okay, and then have you ever heard a junior high pep band? Okay. They're trying, but there's something not quite there. No, harmony is, I mean, everything is just goes together. There's no question about it. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to come together. And what does that mean to live harmoniously? It means that we're sympathetic. We're sympathetic to what? We're sympathetic to one another. I think there's a few people here. I'm just guessing, okay? Maybe I'm wrong. A few people here might have some problems in their life right now. A few people might have some stresses right now. Just a couple, right? It's not everybody. No, it is everybody. We've all got our issues at the moment, right? We need to be sympathetic with one another during these times. Love. Love is brothers. We start to get this picture of a family. Okay, and if we're a family, granted, families sometimes don't get along all the time. I love my family, but there are times that we know, well, if anybody knows, we know how to push each other's buttons the easiest, right? Isn't it the same here in the church? We know where we could be pushing buttons. Well, we're not supposed to be pushing those kind of buttons. We need to love one another, treat each other like a family, not strangers, not somebody who, oh yeah, I think they might go to my church sometime. No, they're family. Let's treat them that way. Compassion. Oh, what does that mean to be compassionate? It kind of goes hand in hand with that sympathetic, isn't it? It's saying, you know what, I know you got problems, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to cry with you on this one. But what's interesting is as we get through that list, it says in humble. And we're gonna talk about that humble part later. I want you to have that stuck in the back of your head. So these, as Christians, these are, these are the examples. This is the bar. This is what we should be setting at all times. This is the way we should be living in such a way that people see it. And because the reality is that people out there aren't seeing that on a day-to-day basis. Now, I understand here that... that while I think we do these things at times, we could do better. And at the same time, I'm not suggesting we all go live in a commune and sing kumbaya together, okay? That's not really what we're talking about here. But we do need to be, we need to be getting along. And sometimes maybe in the church we don't do that so much. See the world in general, it doesn't always get along, does it? I mean, we kind of live in this sue happy kind of society. And as soon as somebody does something wrong against you, they're going to take you to court. Well, that's not how we should be living. There's just something about living together where we are sympathetic and we are compassionate. Not cynical. Cynical would be the opposite of this whole entire list, right? that we're not cynical about these things. We see somebody who's in trouble or distress, and we go, you know what? I think they probably did something to deserve that one. That's on their own. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to look at each other and say, yeah, you deserve that. But we're supposed to be coming together. Or maybe we have this attitude of we smile when we're face to face, but what happens when we turn our back on one another? It gets kind of ugly real fast, doesn't it? Have you ever seen Survivor or Big Brother, any of those reality shows? Nobody's going to admit to that one, right? But no, you watch those shows, and that's commonplace in those shows, isn't it? I mean, that's how you win the game, is you stab somebody in the back. You tell somebody you're with them till the end until suddenly that doesn't meet your needs anymore. And unfortunately, that's not because of the game, and it's not because of the TV show. It's because that's the way the world works. The world tells you it's okay to use you as long as I get to where I'm going to get. And once I've gone as far as I can with you, I'm going to drop you. That's kind of the world's idea of how we should live with one another. It's not Peter's idea. It's not Jesus' idea. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, compassionate. It goes on in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It's interesting. There's two different things. Don't pay evil for evil and insult for insult. And I think some of us would go, yeah, we should never know evil for evil. That's horrible. But we kind of gloss over the insult part, don't we? It's easy to insult one another. We can insult one another without even trying, can't we? In fact, this morning I very well may insult somebody in the process. It's very easy, but we can't do that. And when it does happen, we can't turn around and throw it right back at them. If you put evil and insult on a scale, which one sounds worse? Well, it's the evil side, right? But I think sometimes in the church, we're kind of guilty of the insult side. In fact, when it talks about that you're called because of an inherent, to inherit a blessing, this is actually going back to Genesis chapter 12. And this is during the time of Abraham. And Abraham's told that, you know what, this is my promise to you. Everybody who blesses you will be blessed. Everybody who curses you will be cursed. And this is kind of a carryover to that in the same respect. To those that we bless will be blessed. And because of that, there will be a blessing that comes to us. But let's understand that it's the same thing the other way around. We can't go around and curse other people. In fact, we read that a few weeks ago, that's what we do with our mouths, right? We praise God with them, but then we curse man with them. We can't do that. They can't go together. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between us, Christians, and the world, isn't it? It's kind of hard to tell who's who sometimes. And sometimes that might be because the world kind of looks good sometimes. They're doing good things. I also think it's because sometimes we can be pretty bad. So why would anybody want anything to do with Christ if the way his followers are acting is really no different than the rest of the world? We have to live differently. It just comes down to it. If we can't love here within these walls, okay, if we can't get along here, in this church, I'm just talking about us right now. If we can't do it here, I'm kind of afraid of what we might be doing out there. Because out there, it's even harder to love one another. See, I can go out there and I can have people talk trash about me all day long. I don't have to do much to have the world want to just dump on you, right? The last thing I want is to come into church and get it here too, right? This can't be that place. See, I think that the biggest enemy of Christians, I don't think it's the media. A lot of people think the media is out to get us. Maybe. I don't think they're our biggest enemy, though. Okay, they're small fries. I don't think it's the world in general. Someone says, oh, it's Islam. It's got to be. He's going Islam, right? Islam's the biggest enemy. No, I don't even think Islam's the biggest enemy to Christians right now. Unfortunately, and I think some of you probably know where I'm going, it's other Christians. This becomes our biggest problem sometimes. See, here's the deal, guys. We have to live differently. We're called to live differently. If we're proclaiming Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, if we're proclaiming Him, if we're following His example, then things just should look different. And that means different in everything we do. It's how we treat one another. It's how we treat our family. It's how we interact with our neighbors. It's how we interact with our coworkers. Everything we do should be different. Is that making sense? Are we tracking? Okay, I haven't lost anybody yet. So maybe we don't act differently because we don't fully grasp the difference that is inside us as Christians. I mean, do you understand? Do you truly, truly understand who you are in Christ that makes you so different? So this is for those of you who consider yourself a Christian. And Peter deals with this actually in 1 Peter 2. It's one of my absolute favorite verses. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this verse because you cannot read this verse without getting excited. And if you're not excited with that verse, then we got other issues. There's just something about this. I mean, let's just break it down. You are a chosen people. Chosen by who? God? The creator of the universe? We are just a speck on the radar of everything He has made. And out of everything He's made, He's done what? He's chosen you. One of my favorite movies is Toy Story. And, yeah, I know, it's a kid's movie. Deal with it. And so Toy Story, I love Toy Story, and there's this moment. You've seen Toy Story? There's this moment where Andy, the main, the boy in the movie, it's his birthday. He gets a new toy. It's a Buzz Lightyear, right? And it's a big, fancy toy. And he's got all his other toys back in the bedroom. And there's Woody, of course. And Woody's an old-time, you know, pull-string toy, and Buzz, all big bells and whistles. But as Buzz is brought into the room and all the toys are trying to figure out what's new, who's this guy, one of the things that Buzz does is he shows that on the bottom of his foot, in permanent marker no less, Andy has written his name. He belongs to Andy. It's permanent. He is Andy's. And when Peter says that you are a chosen people, God has taken you as a gift, and He has put His name not just on your foot, but on your heart. Do you know that? Do you know how special it is to be chosen by God? Because this is who we are, isn't it? We're a royal priesthood. I'm not sure anybody here would automatically say, hey, yeah, that's me, royal priesthood right here. That's a pretty lofty title. Royal and priest, all in the same sentence, and that's you. Coming to know who God is, understanding that God has chosen you, you're entered into it. You're part of this. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Remember, we talked about holy last week. Holy means what? Set apart. You are a group of people set apart for a purpose, His purpose. Again, creator of the universe. Got everything in absolute order. And He's got a purpose for you. A people belonging to God. And what do we do with that? Declare His praises. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We should be declaring His praises. Declaring His praises where? It's in the darkness. It's in the light. It's wherever we go. It's wherever God is sending us. We're declaring His praises. That's what we are. That's what makes us different. We know who God is, and we want to share it. We want to talk about it. We want to declare it. Think about it. Out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You know, when you're in the dark, things are very uncertain, aren't they? You don't know what's going on. Have you ever been in one of those situations where it's absolute pitch dark? Maybe Carlsbad Cavern or something like that, where they take you down and then somebody thinks that's really funny and they turn the lights off and then they tell you, put your hand in front of your face, and half the people slap their faces because they cannot see between. It's just that dark. Okay, and all it takes is just one little speck of light to change all of that. God doesn't call us into just a little speck of light. It's his wonderful light. It's his all-consuming light. This is something incredible. I mean, you were once not a people. Now you are a people. Does it get you excited? Does it get you excited to know that God loves you that much? Thank you. This is who we are. You understand you were bought with a price. That God paid a price, his son, his son's life. He paid with a life for you. He didn't do it for the dogs and the cats and the trees and nature. He didn't do it for the sake of global warming. He didn't do it for whatever, you know, for the sake of the United States. He did it for you personally. That is so huge. And then he goes on, he says, you didn't have mercy, and now you've received it. You know, mercy, there's just something about that. Mercy. Everybody wants mercy on them, right? I mean, there's never a time when you're in a bad spot that you couldn't use a little extra mercy. When it comes to God, we don't deserve his mercy. There is nothing we've done to earn mercy. But yeah, we get it. And not only that, but he turns around and he says, okay, now I want you to give mercy to everyone you come in contact with so that they can just get a glimpse of the mercy I offer. See, everything that we do, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole point, is that the world might just see a glimpse, a reflection, a glimmer of the hope that he is. And so when they say, wow, if he can forgive me, if he can show mercy on me, meaning you, me, one person on one person, and he believes in God, maybe I need to know this God, because there's something bigger happening here. Make sense? So I believe that if we truly, truly believe this, if this is real in our lives, then we will live differently. So why is it that in this world there is a lack of mercy? Why is it that sometimes we find even a lack of mercy in the church? If this is all true, yet sometimes in the church there just seems to be a mercy deficit. I've seen a lot of churches with decent budgets and really lacking mercy. You know, it's like maybe we got something out of whack here. Why aren't we extending it to one another? To each of us, not just the people we get along with, because that's easy to give mercy to somebody you like. It's easy to give mercy with somebody who shares interests with you. What about the people that you just don't get along with? Now, the church is divided into four parts here. I hope that's not, I would like to think that these few people, this is the right side, okay? So, well, it's my left, so, But I would hope the reason these pew people over here are not sitting over there because these people were sitting over here. I would hope that that's not happening. At the same time, I would hope that if anybody ever sat, oh God forbid, in your pew, that you would not ask them to move, but that you would either sit with them or find a new place. Okay? The mercy that we need to offer one another. We need to do this. But the reality, we know this, in the church, all churches are known for, I got a little gossip here, some grudge holding here. You know, how about this one? It was a little personal for me, but have you ever had refried pastor for Sunday lunch? You ever do that one? I know it happens. I'd be an idiot not to think it doesn't. Maybe you'll have some today at the barbecue. Sometimes I think that we, the church, we're guilty of things. I think one of the things we're guilty of is sometimes we create in our own personal ways within the church, we create these, well, some sort of expectations. We think if you're going to come to my church, you better act a certain way. You better do a certain thing, maybe dress a certain way. There's certain things you better do to come to my church. Now, keep in mind, I'm saying my church, not God's church, my church. Once we start treating it like God's church, some of those things start to go out the window, don't they? Now, somehow, though, we've adopted some of these expectations. in kind of a bad way, and they become absolutes sometimes, and sometimes they even come almost more important than Scripture itself. Or sometimes we try to attach Scripture to some of these ideas, and they don't belong together. We cross this line of legalism, and that legalism it turns into a festering sore on the face of the church. You know, and then the community, they don't see the beauty of the church anymore. They just see that sore. Can't have that. Okay? We use these legalisms sometimes to justify how we treat one another. Well, they don't do this, therefore. I don't see that anywhere. I don't see where legalism trumps mercy. It doesn't work that way. So it just can't be. Now, next week we're going to expand a little bit more on that whole legalism side of things. But for now, I just want us to understand as we move on that there are no expectations when Jesus says love one another. It's not love one another if, love one another when. It's just love one another, period. So right here, right now, what I think needs to happen for some, maybe all, we need to learn to get past a few things. And I know some of you right now are saying, you're saying in your head, Mike, you don't understand. You don't know how I've been hurt by them. And now you're saying, how did he know I was thinking that? And now there's even a few of you who are saying, well, this is just getting spooky now. No, I'm not reading your mind. It's because this is what happens. Seriously, we've all been hurt. I'm not going to ask you to do it. But if I was to say, raise your hand if you've been hurt. You know, everybody's hand's going to go up eventually, right? We've all been hurt. We know that, and that's a bad thing. And I'd be willing to wager. I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to wager. Most everyone has experienced hurt right here in this church with one another somewhere. Somebody's hurt you. Whether they did it on purpose or not, whether they realize it or not, there's a few of us. Okay, let me back up. I haven't been hurt yet, okay? I'm not saying I'm open to, you know, the possibilities, but, you know, I'm new. Give me time. But I know that as a church family, there's some of you, you've been hurt by one another. Okay? We've been hurt by someone who's close to us, someone we thought we should be trusting in, and somebody that shouldn't be hurting us. You know, and let's face it, it hurts even more when that hurt comes from somebody close to us rather than a stranger. I mean, when a stranger hurts us, we can get past that a lot of times. But when it's somebody close to us, that's a little different. Remember, we're a family here, right? And here's the deal, guys. Families step on toes. It's what happens in families at times. We step on toes. Why do we step on toes? It's because we're close together. When you're close together, you're bound to step on somebody's toes eventually. It's one of those things that happens. And the question really is, what are we going to do about it when it happens? Are we going to hold it against them? Are we going to kick them in the shins? Or are we going to step back and talk about it a little bit? Are we going to remember the mercy that God has given us that we need to extend to them? See, it's going to happen. Okay, here, as a family, somebody's going to get hurt. It's going to happen. And here's my most unpopular phrase I'm probably going to use all morning. Deal with it. Get over it. It's something that will happen. It's time to move past it because, quite frankly, it's not worth holding on to. It's really not. It's not worth holding over somebody, is it? It's never worth it. It's more torture on you than it is on the other person. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about forgiveness, right? We're talking about forgiveness, the forgiveness that God offers us, the forgiveness, the hope that we find in forgiveness. I mean, think about it. This is Peter talking here, right? He's talking about God's mercy. If anybody can talk about God's mercy, I think Peter's got it down. The man walked with Jesus for 3 years and in one night denies him 3 times. Massive fail. What does Jesus do? He forgives him. Forgives him 3 times. He forgives him. He restores him. If anybody understands mercy, if anybody understands forgiveness, I think Peter's got, he's got a little knowledge there. Another one that has knowledge It comes out of Colossians here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are not the words of Peter. These are the words of Paul. Peter and Paul are two so completely opposite kind of guys. They came to Jesus two completely different ways. And yet they've come to the exact same conclusion. Does that look familiar at all? Kind of sounds like Peter and Paul have the same idea. Coincidence? I think not. I think it's because there's something a little bit deeper here. That something deeper, that's Jesus. Matthew 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, that's a tricky verse there, isn't it? It comes right after the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you were in before service started, the video that was playing had the Lord's Prayer going through it. You know, and here Jesus is teaching them how to pray with one another. And here he's talking about forgiveness. And he's saying, hey, guess what? If you don't forgive each other, my dad's not going to do it either. Whoa, are we saying that, is Jesus saying God's going to withhold prayer or withhold forgiveness from us? No. I think what Jesus is really saying here is he's saying, you know, if you're good enough to receive my forgiveness, if that's really what it is, then you need to be doing the same thing here. And it's almost as if Jesus is really asking, well, who do you think you are exactly? What makes your forgiveness so special that you can't give it to one another, yet the creator of the universe can extend it to you? Is Jesus asking, who died and made you God? Is Jesus asking, when was the last time you hung on a cross for it? He did all those things for us. Are we getting it? So what we do is we love in those areas where the world says, why? And we forgive in those areas where the world says, you owe me. We can be a peculiar people like that, can't we? Kind of a strange people, a chosen people, a people called out of darkness into light. In fact, Peter continues, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There should be something off about us as Christians, and that's a good thing. There should be something a little different because we're aliens, we're strangers, we don't belong here. This isn't home. This is a temporary stop. But while we're here, we've got a job to do, and that's demonstrate who God is. But the deal is that we've got these sinful desires. We've got things that keep trying to pull us back, trying to convince us, no, you do belong here. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And we have that tug of war happening. It's these sinful desires, okay, trying to bring us back to what the world says is normal. Sin, it's sin not to forgive. You ever thought about that? It's sin not to forgive. Sin is anything that's ultimately, it's anything that's against God's will. Okay? The absolute root of sin is going against God's will. And now if it is God's will for us to love one another, then is it sin not to love? Yeah. It's to not love is to not do God's will. And he goes on, he says that there's this war going on. Right? And there is. There's a war. The war going daily for your heart, for your mind, for your soul. Somebody trying to convince you, you really don't have to do all that. You don't have to go that far. No. Peter says, not only do you have to do that, but he says, in verse 12 there, says, live such good lives among the pagans. You know, sometimes that pagan word, we kind of blow it out of proportion. It just means live good lives amongst the world. Live good lives amongst everyone who doesn't know me. That's who a pagan is. It's everyone who doesn't know him. This is that we're supposed to live our lives, our good lives, Lives that will cause people to ask questions. Not just here in church, but what is Peter really telling us? We need to go out there, and we need to be doing it out there. You know, Peter brings this whole idea up two times, that there's going to be these moments where, well, we'll be accused ultimately of doing wrong when we're actually doing good. You think Peter maybe has experienced this in his life? Yeah, he experienced it a couple of times, doesn't he? There's a couple of times where he's faced before certain authorities, and they're trying to bring him down. And he's like, no, you don't understand who I serve. Peter has a grasp of who he is in Christ. So why do we live differently? Why live differently at all? Why go out of our way to, you know, bring attention to ourselves as weird people, peculiar people? I think the end of verse 12 there says it all. It says they may see your good deeds and glorify God. This is why we do it. It's to glorify Him. And I think the sooner that we grasp this, the sooner that all things are made by Him and for Him, the clearer we see our place in all of this, in what He has for us, the clearer we start to see that we're not the same. We're not the same as out there. I don't want to be the same as out there. I want to be different. But you know what I want to do is I want to make sure that they start to see that and they become different too. There's the story of this African houseboy. Maybe you've heard this story before, but a young man comes to a home and he wants to be the houseboy of the home for this lady. He knows that this lady, she's very well known in the community. She's a Christian. And he comes and he says, I would like to work for you for 2 months. And so she's, okay. You know, he says, I don't want to get paid. I just want the experience. Okay? And so this boy comes and he works, and at the end of 2 months, he comes and says, it's the end of 2 months, I'm going to go. And she goes, but didn't I treat you well? Didn't you enjoy? Would you like to stay on? He goes, no, I needed to do this for only 2 months because now I'm going to go next door and I'm going to be working at their home for 2 months to get the experience. And she's like, why would you do that? Well, see, you're a Christian, and I'm trying to explore whether I want to be a Christian or a Muslim. They're Muslim. And so I'm going to go live with her now for 2 months and serve her for 2 months. And immediately this lady is thinking, how many times did I blow up in front of this kid? How many times did I not set the example of what a Christian is? I am the only Jesus that this boy has seen now for the past 2 months. Was it enough that when he goes over there that he'll see the difference? As I started the sermon and proclaim that we're not the same, I said I want to talk about a couple of things. And just in this short little bit of time that we have left here, I want to go ahead and hit on the second one. We're going to kind of go a little fast on this part. It's just something I really feel that the Lord really wants me to share with you on this. Because it's not just saying that we're not the same as the world, but we're not the same as a lot of people out there who, well, quite frankly, try to associate themselves with us too. There's a lot of people out there who would like to call themselves Christians too, or at least doing the Christian thing. And we need to be careful to understand that we're not the same. We're not the same with some others out there as well. See, I think that we can also, you know, we can associate ourselves with something that it sounds kind of like us. So it must be a good thing. They're kind of doing the same thing as us, so it must be a good thing. And so we kind of join in with that. And what ends up happening is it turns us into watering certain things down. We start to compromise things. We water down and we compromise the truth for the sake of working with these other people sometimes. So there are a lot of people who proclaim Jesus that actually have nothing to do with Him at all. Or perhaps maybe there's a group out there that they're fighting the good fight. They're fighting the fight that you want to fight, right? But the thing is that when it comes to Jesus, we don't believe the same thing. We believe in the cause, whatever that cause might be, but we're not necessarily believing the same thing. And so I know right now, here we are, family. I'm about to step on some toes, possibly. I do believe I'm doing this out of love and in truth. I believe those two things go hand in hand. And so there are things I need to be clear on. Okay, when I talk about us, I said we're talking about the church. Now I'm going to get us a little bit tighter knit circle here, us as Christians, those who proclaim Christ, who follow Christ. What does that mean? It means that you believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, not a Son of God, not one of the sons of God, a, no, only, okay? Jesus is the only Son of God. There is only one God. We know him in three parts, Father, Son, Spirit. There is only one God. There's not multiple gods vying for attention, one God. Salvation is only found through Jesus' death, his sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection on the third day. Take one piece out of that of the equation, it didn't happen. Salvation is the forgiveness of sin, which we all have. There is nobody here without it. That salvation is only found through Jesus. It cannot be earned. It cannot be taken away. There is no amount of water, baptism, or works that will make any difference in it all. Anyone who tells you differently does not understand the Bible or has twisted it for their own personal gain. With that said, we are not the same as some others out there. And we need to differentiate. And here we go. We're not the same as Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not. We do not believe in the same God. They may say Jesus every now and then. We do not believe the same thing. Now, this one I know it sounds really obvious, but track with me for a moment. Islam. Allah is not God. We do not worship the same God. I'll talk more about that in a second. Mormons. I know there's a large Mormon presence here. I've already encountered it multiple times. They seem like really good guys. They probably are good guys. I could probably go, round a golf with them or something. We don't believe the same thing. We do not believe the same thing. And there's so many other groups out there. There are groups out there that we go, well, we kind of believe the same stuff. We're in this kind of together, and we should just merge those. No, no, we're not the same. All roads do not go to heaven, okay? And I understand that as Christians, we are not the only ones who lay claim to knowing the truth. I understand that. Have you seen this bumper sticker? Okay. Nice idea, I suppose, somewhere. Okay. But I do not believe to coexist is to accept any other form of truth alongside mine. It doesn't work that way. Okay. And I'm not saying we don't need to go wage war against other religions. We don't need to do that. We need to love one another. That's still part of the deal. But please do not confuse this idea of coexisting with this, I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing. If somebody has the truth, somebody doesn't have the truth, we got to figure that one out. Okay? It's not okay to let's just agree to disagree on that one. It's not. If we truly believe everything that I've talked about this morning about who Jesus is, we can't say, well, yeah, it's all true, but there might be this exception. No, no exception. In the end, here's the deal. In the end, someone has to be right. Every major religion will tell you there's no room for another one. It's interesting how a lot of times people get down on Christianity because they say, oh, Christians think they've got market on the truth. Well, so does every other religion. Some religions will kill over it. Jesus says to love over it. There's a difference there. And we need to understand that. Even over the past couple weeks with that whole burning the Quran thing, I heard people making arguments saying that really Jews, Muslims, and Christians, they all worship the same God, really. Huh? Well, they all have the same roots. It all goes back to Abraham. Well, we might have started there. We didn't keep walking together, though. There is a difference. We don't come from the same. We are not the same. With the Muslims, they worship Allah. Allah is not the God I worship. I want you to understand that right here, right now. If there's anything I can declare to you, Allah is not the God I worship. Okay? I believe that Islam follows a false prophet. Therefore, they follow a false God. It's just how it breaks down. Jewish brothers and sisters out there, while our roots are in Judaism, they are there. Once you don't have Jesus as Messiah, if you can't proclaim Jesus as Messiah, I'm sorry, they're just as lost as everybody else. We're not the same. The other area this bothers me is in the area of politics. Any politician can proclaim Christ, and they will when election comes around. It's what they do. It's not really about whether they are or aren't. It's what are they doing with their lives? What's visible? What is it that we see? That's really the issue, isn't it? Because let's face it, being a Christian is not a qualification for office. I know a lot of great Christians who have absolutely no business going into politics. Okay? It's not a qualification. I love it when I do see Christians in high places, that God is using them in mighty great ways. I love that. Unfortunately, a lot of times we see those only because things get ugly. We really need to check ourselves on that one. The reality is this, that God uses the just and the unjust when we go on, if you want to talk politics. Okay? God has, we got a whole lot of stories in here about kings that were for God and against God, and yet I don't ever see a moment where God was out of control. And by the way, we need to be praying for them either way, whether we agree or disagree with them, whether we voted for them or not. It's not an issue of he's not my president. Yes, he is. At the same time, I even heard, like, during the presidential election, there was a particular candidate that's a Mormon. They said, well, isn't it, it wouldn't be better to have someone who's at least like us? No, because to be honest, there's no difference. He's not a Christian. And again, we're not voting because they are or aren't Christian. But that really makes no difference in the long, because it's not a matter of being like us, because there's still a lot of stuff that aren't like us. A lot of stuff I can't get past. Sorry, I'm just stuck that way. So while we're on the subject, and if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, do you know this guy? Okay. This is Glenn Beck. I want you to understand something real quick here. I like this guy. I do. Okay? I agree with quite a bit of his politics. I think that this guy really, truly, truly loves this country. I do, with all my heart. I believe that he is sincere in his love for this country. And that's great to have such a patriot kind of guy, right? I believe that. I've heard a lot of Christians talk like he's one of us. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe this is going to be revelation to you this morning. He's not. Glenn Beck's a Mormon. Now, I'm not holding that against him personally. I wish he's lost. I want him to know the truth. And I hope one day the truth, the real truth, the truth that he keeps saying he knows, will truly come to him. I pray for Glenn Beck. I do. I do not hold him being a Mormon against him. But we need to understand this. That when he's talking about God, and by the way, I'm not saying don't listen to him. It's fine to listen to Glenn. But when he starts talking about God, it's not the same God. Don't confuse that. He's doing a lot to try to merge, trying to bring all these different religions kind of together. But at the same time, he's not going to be letting go of what he really believes. He's watering some stuff down. It's not the same Jesus. It's a twisted version of Jesus that Glenn knows. And it makes me sad. It hurts. It breaks my heart to think that this man who is in such great seats of power and so many Christians are listening to him doesn't really understand who Jesus is. When he talks about God and biblical values, it's not our God. It's not our Bible. It's not our values. Okay, I'm gonna get off my soapbox. But we need to be careful, don't we? And this really isn't about politics at all. We just need to be clear what we believe, what we will follow. We need to know all of it. We can't just blindly do it. If it doesn't line up with Jesus, we gotta figure out, okay, where do I deviate now? Where do I get off of this train? We need to know who we follow, what they believe. Because the reality is we're not the same. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be something different. I'm reminding you as we close here, we were bought with a price, right? We were bought by God, the creator of the universe. And here's what we were made for, okay? If I can try to bring it back up to a little bit. In fact, let's just get Glenn off of there. To give you a piece of encouragement. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. You ever think about the purpose of salt and light? What does salt do? It brings flavor, doesn't it? It's flavor. It's something that you take something that's bland and you add some salt to it. If you watch Top Chef, you're always throwing salt in it, and somebody never puts enough salt in it. And that's what we do. We put the salt, we bring the flavor. That's what we're supposed to do. Have you ever thought about Christians as being the ones who are supposed to be bringing the flavor? A lot of times when you hear Christians, the idea is we're the bland ones. Wrong. We're the ones who are supposed to be bringing the flavor. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be revitalizing what's going on. We're supposed to be the thing that is the exciting thing. What about light? Light removes darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Okay? We're to be light. So wherever we go, darkness flees. Have you ever thought about darkness fleeing? That's what it is. As the further the light goes in, the more the darkness keeps receding, doesn't it? The brighter the light gets, darkness has no place to hide. This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the flavor. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the life of the party. This world's got it all backwards. They got this idea of what the world, what's good and what's right. And Jesus is like, no, you're missing the boat. And we're supposed to be the ones who are demonstrating it. And that's what I challenge you this morning with, to be the salt, to be the light, to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, that we are called to live differently. And because we are called, just simply by default, we should be living differently. People should see the difference, perhaps taste the difference in us, in the things that we do, so that they may ask us, why? Why do you have such hope? What makes you so special? And you can go, because I know the creator of the universe. So can you. And that every answer we give when they ask, whatever the question might be, the answer is, it's all for him. It's all for his glory. I think that is just so cool that God would do that with us, that he would use us that way. And it starts right here. Starts with getting along with one another and watching that become this infection, a good infection into the community. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord, that you call us, that you chose us, that you bring us before you, and that, Father, that you would have us be a part of this, to be a peculiar people, to be a people that, Lord, that once were not a people, but now we are. Father, I pray for anyone here who does not understand, who does not grasp, who does not know you, that Father, today would be that day. And that, Father, that we would live differently. And Father, if there's anything in our lives that we need to reevaluate, we need to change, we need to do whatever, that, Father, you would give us the encouragement, the strength, and you would bring our family members alongside us to see it happen. Father, I do thank you so much again for this morning, Lord. And just, Lord, we give it all to you. Pray that in your son's name. Amen.